The chosen text for this evening's message is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The sermon title comes from the first three words of this particular verse, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren, and also words that apply to us today. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we go through life, we must always continually and constantly be asking ourselves the question, who can we trust? Who is it that we can really trust? Man? Rarely. The very ones that you think that will support you, stand with you, stand by you, will be ones that forsake you in your hour of need. I know oftentimes in talking to my father-in-law, and I figured this out in short order, that when he wanted to instruct me or correct me on something, the first thing that he would say is, if you know that if you have a friend on this earth, it's me. And I began to realize that as soon as he said that, I was going to receive some sort of instruction. In other words, what he was saying is that I'm always going to be there for you. I'm going to be your friend. And true to his words, he was. But even more so than our closest advisors, our friends, all of those with whom we deal with on this earth, God is faithful. In Psalms chapter 146 and verse 3, we find the passage that tells us that we're not to put our trust in man. Think about it. When you trust your own, what does it get you? What did it get the Lord? Remember how he was taken. It was one of his own. One of the very men that he had chosen to spend 3 years with him, to be instructed of him, to have the opportunity to go on and teach the gospel and do the work that the Lord left for those men to do. Psalms 146:3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. We find other passages throughout the scripture, not just in the Psalms. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, Jeremiah, of course, writing to the Israelites, oftentimes putting their trust in kings or putting their trust in other men. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We can't go through this life and say, it's okay, Lord, I got this. Kind of reminds me of the little fellow that was on a roof, and he wasn't supposed to be on the roof, and he began to slide. Maybe a shingle came loose underneath or something, and he started sliding down, and he cried out in a prayer, Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden, the loop of his pants got caught on a nail. He said, Lord, I got this. We can't depend upon man. We can't depend upon the various things of life. But we can always depend upon the Lord. Consider God's faithfulness. He who cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we find this. As we go through this life, we know that beyond this life, there's something more. That's part of why we are here, to prepare ourselves to spend eternity with God, but also while we're here to help others, to show them the way. And as the apostle was directed to write to Titus in this letter that bears his name, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In other words, the plan of God was set before the foundations of the world. And that plan was going to come to fruition. Down through all of the periods of time that existed, everything was directed toward this plan coming about. And we can trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we see this also is stated. And as the apostle was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren, he said, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, if you can trust God's word, the word that we sent to you was not our word. It was the word that God gave us But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And what is it they were proclaiming to them? That God is faithful. He says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. When it comes right down to it, we can only trust God. And that's what this is about tonight. God is faithful. In fact, he's called that in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And we know that the first books there were penned by Moses. But I think sometimes we fail to forget that the same Spirit that gave the Word in the New Testament gave the Word in the Old. And he was directed to write, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Now, it is futile for us to go and to go back and check and see how many generations there have been. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the surety of the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, and keeping the covenant. When he promised Abraham that he was going to have a son, Abraham was beyond the normal age when a man would father a child. When he promised Abraham that he would have a son, Sarah was beyond the normal age of a childbearing woman. But God promised. And what does that mean? In fact, if I remember correctly, there's one place in the passage that says, one such as was dead. Speaking of Abraham. In other words, he was far beyond that, but God had promised. And his promises come true. He keeps his covenants. Notice it says, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. One of the things that is noted about Abraham is that he was faithful. If you ask people to give you the five most faithful people in the Bible, I guarantee you Abraham will be in that list. He was known for being faithful. He was known for loving God, but he was also known because he knew that God would be faithful to him and keep his promises. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we find a phrase that perhaps prompted one of the songs we sang this evening. We find there in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Many, many years ago, it grieved God that he created man because of the wickedness of man. And God wiped man out with the exception of one man and his family, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he made a promise to Abraham, to Noah, excuse me. He made a promise to Noah, just following that, that never again would he wipe out all of humanity with flood. And he's kept that promise all these generations. His compassions fail not. Notice also in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so, because God's promises are true, because he keeps his promises, we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. In fact, the whole passage says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Because of the sayings of God and the promises of God and the teachings of God, we can believe the promises that he's made. But how much do we trust God? When it comes down to it, how much do we really trust God? I wish that every human on the planet today would have the trust of a child when their parent says, jump, I'll catch you. Because more often than not, the child, even though hesitatingly, will stand there and say, I'm afraid. Jump, I've got you. They will jump because they truly trust. But if something happens to us as we grow up, we lose that trust. How much do we trust God? What about in our decisions? Do we trust God? Do we trust His wisdom? In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, we'll find out we cannot trust man. Oftentimes, man will give you advice based upon how they feel about something, what they think about something, what their experiences have led them to understand. But what does this passage say? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, I've had both. Neither one of them are fun. Neither one of them feel good. Neither one of them help us. We need to trust in the wisdom of God. We need to understand that He has a plan. Now, oftentimes people say, well, God has a plan for me. Yeah, He does. It's no different than plan for everybody else. Be faithful. Be obedient. Trust Him. And He will give you the promises that He's made. What has He promised us? He's not promised us a life of ease. He's not promised us anything more than He's promised anyone else. And the conditions are the same for all people. So we are to trust in the wisdom of God. And we can take hold on that which He has promised. In John chapter 6, verses 65 through 68, we'll see Jesus speaking. And we'll see the reaction of the people after Jesus spoke. And He said, speaking of Jesus, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. They didn't understand it. And because it was difficult, and because it was hard, and because for some reason they didn't think that they could trust God and the wisdom of God. We see in verse 66 what happened. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Even to the point that Jesus turned to His disciples, turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? In other words, He was saying, do you trust the wisdom of God? Notice the answer of Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We see in James chapter 1 and verse 5, again being written to the church, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. This is not to the Israelites, this is to the church. Because at that time the church consisted of Gentiles and Jews, but all had been baptized into Christ, all had become children of God, and He's writing to them as directed by the Spirit, and He said, if any of you lack wisdom. And we know He's talking to the church. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Only those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are children of God, have the right to ask God for things. And if we lack wisdom, we ask of Him. And we see that He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. A lot of times people confuse wisdom and knowledge. I've heard people in prayers, in public prayers, say, Lord, give us the knowledge. If the Lord could have answered, if the Lord did answer, He could very well at that moment have said, I already have given you the knowledge. All you got to do is open the book and read and study. We're to ask for wisdom. In our decisions, do we trust His wisdom? Oftentimes people, when they make decisions, they look at the pros and the cons. I know I was told that my wife, after we got married, but before we got married, she wasn't my wife then, but she had a piece of paper and she looked at the pros and the cons of marrying me. Boy, I'm so glad it tilted one way, not the other. But do we do that? A lot of people do. They say, I look at the pros and the cons, but how many of us consider God in those decisions? His wisdom is greater than ours. What about in our weaknesses? Do we trust His power? Jesus, while He was here on earth in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, encouraged those who would listen, those who would have the opportunity to become part of the kingdom for which He died, the kingdom which He preached, the kingdom which John preached, that it was imminent, that it was coming, that it was about to happen. He encouraged them to ask, to seek, to knock. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You know what? The reason that many of the Jews did not enter into the kingdom is because they are like people today. They expect the Lord to do for them instead of them doing what the Lord said to do in order to receive the promises. in our weakness. We need to understand that God can do more than we can even imagine. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we see him described in that way. Now, he's not going to do more than we can imagine, in that he has told us all of the things that he will do for us and can do for us, although we do not understand all of them. But the description of God is put this way in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. All that God has provided for us, all that he has given to us, and Peter talks about exceeding great and precious promises. It's through his power. Do we trust in his power? It's entirely up to us to do so. But what about in our failures? Do we trust his grace? God is faithful. You know, God will forgive even when men won't. I've actually had someone, as you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I've had someone over the years has said several times in my presence and sometimes regarding me, I will forgive you this, but I will not forget. That's not forgiveness, is it? Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. God doesn't lose his mind. He knows all things. He knows everything that has happened, everything that will happen. But he will forgive. It tells us there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, again, this is written to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go through this life, or as we go through this life, we will fail. We will stumble. We will fall. But God is there, and we can trust him. He's faithful, so long as we turn to him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, we find that the Apostle Paul was directed to write, by God's grace, I am what I am. What he was talking about there was that he trusted the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul took full advantages of the opportunity that was given to him. People say, well, I just don't have the opportunities. Can't say that. God has provided multiple opportunities. Do we trust him? I know a lot of times we don't do things because we're afraid we're going to fail. I completed a project at the house just the other day. I'd put it off for several weeks. And the reason was because there was a certain aspect of it I was afraid I was going to mess it up. I kept putting it off. I kept putting it off. I kept putting it off. And it was hard. It was difficult. I had to actually think. But I got it. There was some trial and error. I fortunately had enough stuff that I could mess up a piece or two and be okay. But I was able to get it. I didn't trust my own ability or the abilities that the Lord has given me that I've been able to develop. But how much do we trust God? What about in our trials? Do we trust his justice? As we go through life, we will all be tried. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It'll come in different ways, be presented in different manners. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we'll find out that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen, folks. But as it happens, do we know that God is there to support us, to help us, to get us through it? You see, God can deliver us from evil as no other can. In the disciples' prayer, there's a phrase, deliver us from evil. And oftentimes I've heard people pray that, ask that the Lord deliver us from evil. I'm not quite sure what they're asking, because God has never promised that he's going to remove evil from our life. We cannot be like the little boy that lived his life in a bubble. You see, we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world. And because of that, we're going to come in contact with evil people. And as we come up come in contact with evil people, God can deliver us, but He's not going to keep us from evil. He's not going to deliver us from temptation. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to give the Roman brethren the formula by which they were able to overcome evil. People say, well, I just don't know that I can do it. Yes, you can. And he tells us here in this particular verse. He says, let love be without dissimulation. And the latter part of it is the part that applies to what I'm talking about. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know why evil is so popular in the world today? Because men love it. They cling to it. If something evil is going on, they're going to flock to it. Stop and think about it. On Saturday night, you can go and drive around and you'll see the establishments that have a lot of cars and a lot of people and a lot of activities. And then go on Sunday morning to a good, faithful, strong congregation and you'll find out how few cars there are in the parking lot. You'll see the disparity there. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He's talking to his children here, and in that way he will deliver us from evil. You stop and think about the temptations that were put before our Lord. Those temptations were so that he might do evil. And every one of those temptations, and we're told he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. In every one of those temptations, he cleaved to that which is good, because in every situation and every time, he said, it is written. What if we went to the Word of God every time that we are tried? Guarantee you it'll help. That didn't say we were going to be without, that we weren't going to stumble, that we weren't going to fall, but it will help. What about in our adversity? Do we trust His compassion? You know, He knows our struggles with temptation. He knows our struggles with sin. And God has provided a way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us this. We think sometimes when we go through life that we're having it rough, that we're having it worse than anybody else has ever had. That's not always the case. And even if it is the case, God is faithful. And this verse tells us. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. I don't know how many people fall in despair and saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. Maybe they say it about temptation. But we see here, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He supports His children and He's provided them. If we turn to Psalms chapter 121, verses 1 and 2, we see here that the psalmist looked to God. This is an example of what we ought to do in the time of adversity. Do we trust the compassion of God? Notice what the psalmist was directed to write. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Stop and think about it. And I know these words were given to the psalmist by the Spirit. But he also had an understanding of this. That the one that said, let there be light, and there was light, knows what's going on in our lives. And he's provided the help that we need. As we go through this life, we also have needs. There's not one of us that don't have needs in our lives. Oftentimes, we get needs and wants confused. Recently heard a conversation, overheard part of a conversation, and someone said, I need such and such. And the other person corrected and said, no, that's what you want, and that's what you want badly. But it doesn't mean that you need it. What is the difference between a need and a want? I'll guarantee you there's not a want that we have that we can't get by without. But there's not a need that you have that you can get by without. Let me explain it this way. We need oxygen. Cut off the oxygen supply, what happens? It won't last long. But we don't need a new car or a new house or a new boat or a new this or a new that or a whatever. Those are wants. In our needs, do we trust the providence of God? we've got to be careful with this thing about providence as well. God is faithful, and He's promised us that He will not leave us without. But we must also understand where these things come from. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we see that every perfect gift is from above. All the good things that happen in this life happen from God. Everything that's good comes, and it tells us that here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of with whom is no variable, is neither shadow of turning. And that's because God is the great provider. When He created man, He had already created for man a place. A place in which everything that he needed for life was provided. What more did he need? When man found out because of his sin that he was going to go through life with struggles and pain and suffering and troubles, but when God created him and put him in the garden, there was a woman, he had everything that he needed. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we find out that God is the great provider. As Jesus was talking there, he said that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And then he tells us that he provides for all. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God has provided for humanity. And one of the greatest things that he has provided are spiritual blessings. And I'm afraid sometimes when we think about God and his faithfulness, we fail to think about the spiritual aspect of it. We think about all of the wonderful blessings that God has given us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. There the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Ephesus. And he did so using the words provided by the Spirit. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he shows what God has done for us. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, God has provided what we need in this life so that we might prepare ourselves for that which is beyond. In whom do we put our trust? You know, when it comes right down to it, we only have a few choices. Let's look at just a couple of them. What about self? You know, you would think that I can trust myself. I know me. I know me better than anybody knows me. I can trust me. Can we? Can we not be deceived? Of course we can. We have to be very careful. We can't trust self. What about others? You can say, well, I know those people. Those are the ones that will stand with me. That's not always true. You can say, well, look at this life and look what I've amassed. Look what I've been able to come up with. Look what I've been able to do. Well, those are just things. The Bible tells us those things will pass away. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. The only other choice we have is God. And that's the choice that we must make. In whom do we put our trust? It doesn't matter what area in our decisions, in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our trials, in our adversity, in our needs. Always we can go to God because God is faithful and we can trust in Him. What about when it comes to salvation? In whom do we put our trust? People say, oh, I'm going to trust Jesus. Well, if you trust Jesus, you trust in God. There's no difference. But are we willing to do what God said to do? Are we willing to trust God so that we might have salvation? He's told us in His Word what we must do. He's told us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, we must hear God's Word. He's also told us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that we must believe. For it is impossible to please Him. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Having heard and believed, we must repent. Acts 17:30 points this out to us. He tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having done this, we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He told them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In those things we can trust. If we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, we can trust in God that he will add us to the church. Acts 2:47. He will make us children of God. He will translate us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But then the work, the true work begins. And we can trust God. He will support us, but he won't do it for us. And that is to remain faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he told the church at Smyrna there in that letter, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do we trust God? Are we willing to trust him with our soul? Because that's exactly what he's asking us to do. If indeed we have been obedient and for whatever reason allowed sin to come into our lives, know that we're erring Christians. We'll still be Christians, but we're erring Christians and have forsaken the promises, the promises that he has made for us. We've forsaken God and forfeited the promises. We need to come back to him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, it tells us how to do that. Come back in repentance and prayer. If there are those here this evening that need to respond to the invitation, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song as was announced. We're going to ask you to respond as together we stand and while we sing.